Well, we are working our way through 1st and 2nd Peter, and our theme is sound thinking for sound living. We had been married 6 or 7 years, and we bought our first house. This is in southern Ontario, and our first house had a basement. They all do there. And the contractor had put in rough plumbing for a little bathroom in the basement. And so I decided to build a little bathroom. So I put in the walls and I put in the fixtures and all that stuff. And I had never hung a door. But Pam's parents were coming to visit. And her father, who was a construction superintendent, was a carpenter by trade. So I said to Pam, I said, let's wait until your mother and dad come, and then I'll have your dad hang the door. So he came. I've learned a lot from him. And he came, and he said, sure, we can do that, yeah. And we began to frame the door and all that kind of thing. And he said to me, have you checked your level recently? And I said, well, I checked it when I bought it. But he said, no. He said, have you checked your level recently? And I said, no, I haven't. So he said, we need to check it. Well, you know how to check a level. I mean, it's very, there's no superior logic involved. You put it on some surface that looks level and take a reading this way, and then you flip it over and take a reading this way and see if it agrees. Right? So my question to you is, have you checked your level recently? I want you to go with me, please, to 1 Peter. I'll break down the text like this. We need to have a sober mind, we need to have a loving mind, and we need to have a serving mind. Now let me read the text with you. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Right? That's clear. That's a sober mind. Love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's a loving mind. And then a serving mind. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. That's our text. Here's how Peter begins the text. The end of all things is near. Why does he begin like that? He begins like that because of what our Paul said last week. Remember he said, two roads diverge in a yellow wood. Which road are you going to take? And there was one road that led in all kinds of bad directions. And Peter says, the end of all things is near. I think he's looking at that threat of sin and debauchery that's in the world. And he said, the end of all things is near. I'll come back to that a little bit later. C.S. Lewis, I need to quote C.S. Lewis at some point. That's mandatory. The doctrine of the second coming teaches us that we do not and cannot know when the world drama will end. The curtain may be rung down at any moment, say, before you have finished reading this paragraph. Right? This seems to some people intolerably frustrating. So many things would be interrupted. Do you feel as if your life would be interrupted if the curtain were rung down? The New Testament, I believe, teaches, and I probably learned this from Lewis, I think the New Testament deliberately teaches that the second coming can come at any time, that the end of the age can come at any time, that that things can wrap up at any time. In Romans chapter 13, Paul writes, "The hour has come for you to wake from your slumber, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." It's a commonplace of the New Testament that the second coming can occur at any time, that we are to expect it. We are to live in expectation. And so Peter says, in light of that, we are to have a sober mind. We are to have a sober mind. "The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray." Let me read you from the preceding passage. "You have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." Now, you may not have done that, but Peter says, "The end of all things is near, therefore be of sober mind." Be of sober mind. Now, there is one, I don't remember who it was, but one translator translated it like this. After this passage about debauchery and orgies and all that kind of thing, here's how he translated it. "Therefore, sober up and wake up to prayer." He took it literally. I mean, he took it in the sense that we typically take the word sober nowadays. But I think typically the translations take it somewhat differently. They take it in the old sense of sober, a sense that we don't use too much anymore. When Peter says be alert and sober-minded, they say something like, "Be alert and self-controlled. Be sensible and clear-headed. Be on your guard and level-headed." That kind of thing, that kind of sober. Most translators take it like that. Now, sober is not somber, right? Sober is not somber. A Christian can be too serious, right? Joy is a Christian virtue. It's the second fruit of the Spirit, the second in the list in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we need to take our life and our faith seriously. A sober Christian rejoices in the hope of heaven and sorrows that so many are not going there. It's a serious matter. Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, "I might have entered the ministry if I had not known so many in the ministry who talked and acted like undertakers." See, it's not that we're to be somber. It's not that we're to be joyful as well. Here's A.W. Tozer, my other favorite author. He says, "Following Jesus Christ is serious business. Let us quit being casual about heaven and hell and the judgment to come." Right? On the other hand, Tozer says somewhere else, "But the Christian owes it to the world to be supernaturally joyful." Okay? Sober and joyful. Sober about the seriousness of things and joyful in the joy of the Lord. So we need to have a sober mind. Secondly, we need to have a loving mind. Here's how Peter continues. "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." I'm not spending a lot of time on these because these are so commonly known and understood. But I think we need to check the level every once in a while, and so we need to dwell on them for a few minutes. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Peter takes that from Proverbs chapter 10. Love, he says, affects our eyesight. Those we love can get away with a lot more than those we don't love. If we love someone, we can overlook their shortcomings. If we don't, we won't. It's easy to overlook the shortcomings of those we love. And of course, Peter is implying, it doesn't apply here, but Peter is implying that in a church, you may have need to overlook some people's shortcomings. And I thank the Lord frequently for this body, where that is not so much the case. There are not too many who have shortcomings. Bless you. Love permeates the scripture. It's expressed in God's mercy and in his grace. Jesus said the whole law is fulfilled in this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul, in dealing with the topic of gifts, and he's going to take two big chapters to deal with the topic of gifts and ministry in the body of Christ. And in the middle of it, he takes a little chapter to deal with the topic of love. Here's how he begins it. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels and do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. See? That's what Paul puts in the middle of his treatment of gifts in the body and ministry to the body. If I don't have love, all these things are useless. They won't have any effect. Let me give you one illustration. I had a colleague who resigned and moved to Tajikistan to teach English with a team. And she was teaching English with the team there for a number of years, and she came back, and on one occasion when she was back, she is still ministering there. She must have been there for 25 years. On one occasion when she came back, we were in conversation, and she said, "The Tajiks, some of them listen to our words. Some of them listen to our message. But all of them are impressed by the way we treat one another in the team." See? That's what impressed them. That's what impressed them. They will know you are a Christian by your love. They will know you are Christians by your love. We need to have a loving mind. The third thing we need to have is a serving mind. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. When I read words like this, God's grace in its various forms, and when I think of that in the context of the church, I often think of jigsaw puzzles. We like to do jigsaw puzzles, and jigsaw puzzle pieces have certain characteristics. They're all different. Every piece is different. You can't put a piece in the wrong place. It won't fit. But they are designed to fit wherever they're supposed to fit. And they are all equipped to complete the picture of the jigsaw, right? And they are all necessary to complete the picture of the jigsaw, so that when you put them together, you get an image. An image. We're all gifted differently, but the gifts are supposed to come together to make a whole. Now, we have four gifted grandchildren. If you didn't know that, you do now. All grandparents have gifted grandchildren. That's part of the package. They all have gifted grandchildren. But that's not quite the kind of gifts that we're talking about here. Here's how Peter goes on in his text. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. The gifts are divided up differently in different passages of the New Testament, but here Peter divides them into speaking gifts and serving gifts. That's this kind of broad characterization of the gifts. Now, here's what I'd like to do for the balance of the time, if I may. I want to try and answer a few questions about gifts. If we are all gifted to serve, I want to try and answer a few questions about gifts. And here are the questions I would like to answer. Who is gifted? Who is gifted? Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Each of you, each of you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." In verse 11 of that chapter, he says, "The Spirit distributes them to each one just as he determines." He distributes them to each one. All of us have gifts. Christ is the head of the body, and he equips the body with gifts so that we may serve one another. He gives gifts to the church. He said, "I will build my church." And part of building his church is gifting the members of the body to serve one another. So he gifts each of us accordingly. The second question is, why are we gifted? Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. You see, the same reason people have talents, to serve others, to serve others. The church is designed as a body, and the gifts are intended to serve the body. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others." So we have hands that do certain things, we have ears that do certain things, and eyes that, and they don't get mixed up. They do their function. They function in the body. I don't walk on my hands, I walk on my feet. Right? So we are gifted to serve. The third question that I want to take up is, what are gifts? Well, here's how one way to answer it is to read this. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. God's grace in its various forms. That's what gifts are. They are manifestations. They are showings of God's grace. They are demonstrations of God's grace in the life of the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "Now to each is the manifestation of the Spirit given." All right? Now, are gifts souped up natural talents? I don't think so. I think there may sometimes be a coordination between a gift and a natural talent, but I don't think gifts are souped up natural talents. Are they the result of training? I don't think so. I think they can be trained, and they should be trained, and they should be developed in that way, but they are not the result of training. In our passage, Peter divides them into those who speak and those who serve. We have the ability to speak or the ability to serve as the Lord provides. Now, there are, in fact, about probably 20, I haven't counted them, close to 20, gifts listed in the New Testament. They are listed in several different lists, and for that reason, I would hesitate to say that they encompass all the possible gifts. It seems to me that they're just given as examples of possibilities. For example, there may be, in addition to the gifts listed in the New Testament, some may have the gift of prayer, some may have the gift of music ministry, some may have the gift, I had it confirmed to me a long time ago that I don't have the gift of music ministry. Some have the gift of counseling. There may be a gift of youth ministry, of medical ministry, of ministry to the homeless, or ministry to the elderly. I think there are all kinds of possibilities of gifts that people may have to serve the Lord and build up the body. God is sovereign, and he can distribute the gifts as he wills. He may, in fact, distribute. Here's a thought. Think about this. He may distribute some gifts to one locality and somewhat different gifts to a different locality because they have a different need. He may distribute some gifts at one time and different gifts at another time because the need has changed. It could vary, right? But here's what I think is key in discerning whether someone has a gift. The gifts, in fact, are self-authenticating. The gifts are self-authenticating. If you see someone do ministry or hear someone do ministry for a while, you can come to a conclusion, that person has that gift. He's gifted in that. She's gifted in that. It's evident that that is bearing fruit in the church. So gifts are supernatural. They may relate to talents. For example, the gift of teaching seems to me requires the ability to clearly read a text and understand its meaning. Not everybody has that. The gift of encouragement requires the ability to speak to someone sympathetically and lift them in their time of need. The gift of music ministry has obvious requirements. But they may be related to talents, they may be related to natural inclinations, but they're something supernatural. And so the gifts are a manifestation of God's grace in the life of the believer. The fourth question, how are we to use them? If anyone speaks, he should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. Let me just speak about those for a moment. I think that a preacher or a teacher ought to speak with moral authority, or maybe better, with spiritual authority. There are those churches where preachers wear gown robes and all kinds of accoutrements and whatnot, and they take on by that some level of authority. We don't do that kind of thing. The kind of authority that we need to speak with is spiritual authority. Spiritual authority. So how do you do that? I don't know. I've sort of puzzled over that over the years, and it's very simple. I think it's got to be simple. I pray and say, Lord, whatever you want to say today through your word, you're in charge and help me to comply. Sometimes I read a relevant passage. For example, this morning I read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing of soul and spirit. Or sometimes I read from Isaiah chapter 55. It is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And sometimes reading those passages can reassure me that whatever I say and however poorly I say it, God will accomplish his purpose. And then there are other times when I will come in here on a Sunday morning and I will feel totally inadequate. And the worship time before the message will just lift my spirit and enable me to speak. What about one who serves? Sometimes those who serve don't get as much honor as those who speak. It's not about honor. It's about serving the body. It's about building up the body. Sometimes evangelism may take place with a neighbor. Sometimes teaching may take place when you're sitting down with a younger believer. Sometimes leadership may be a matter of leading a small group. Sometimes helping can take, anytime helping can take place in any number of contexts. Ministering to neighbors, ministering to the homeless, ministering wherever. All kinds of things that can be done in the strength, as our text says, in the strength that God provides, with the strength that God provides. So we are to exercise our gifts with God's authority and God's strength. Then the next question, the fifth question is, how do we find them? I'm going to depart from our text, if I may, and you understand this doesn't have the same authority. Ken Boa is a Bible teacher, and he suggested these steps for finding your gift or discovering your gift. How do you discover your gift? Here's what Boa suggests. He says, ask, pray about it. God doesn't want to hide it from you. He's not playing hide and seek. He's trying to reveal it to you. Secondly, awareness is important. Expose yourself to the biblical teaching on giftedness. And then aspiration is important. What do you aspire to do? That may be a clue as to the gift that God has given you. And then fourthly, activity. Just as we discover, how do you discover natural talents? By trying something? And if it works, it works. And if it doesn't, it doesn't. And if you have the perseverance to persist, you can often become very good. Activity, exercising a gift. So I think I came up through a fairly typical church life, you know, having been sort of born into the context of the church. So I started out as a Sunday school teacher, teaching little kids. Then I went to youth leadership, leading youth group. Then I started to do a little testimonies and preaching around and that sort of thing. And then I got into teaching. And, you know, it's a sort of progression. And the Lord began to affirm to me the gift that I think he has given me. If you have a gift, you need to exercise it in activity. And then that activity eventually produces ability, the ability to do something. Don't be premature in judging what your gift is. I've seen a few people do that. And then affirmation. Affirmation. Do you see fruit from the gift? Do you see people responding to your teaching? Do you see people responding to your helping? Do you see people responding to whatever you're offering? And that affirmation can be an important aspect of this. Let me make one other note at the end of this section. I have seen a number of people who are using gifts effectively and don't know it. They don't know, they've never actually named the gift that they have, but I've seen them doing it effectively. I've seen some of you do that. And I don't know whether you know or not that you have the gift, but I've seen some of you exercising gifts, and I bet in some cases you don't even know it. And I'm not going to name names. Okay? Question number six, how do we develop them? Pray for help. Pray for the Lord. The Lord, it's the Lord's will that your gifts should be useful in the church. And then prepare thoroughly. You can't say, I have the gift of teaching, therefore I don't need to prepare to teach. Right? That doesn't work, Jerry, right? It won't work if you say, I have the gift and therefore I don't need to prepare. That doesn't work. Prepare thoroughly. And then perform to the best of your God-given ability. Just do it and ask God to help and exercise that gift. And then pursue input and feedback. I wish. See, I'm kind of a loner, and I wish that I had asked for input and feedback earlier in any ministry that I was participating in. I could have learned things so much faster and so much better if I had got input and feedback. That's something I missed, and I hope you don't. And don't expect perfection. Just because somebody's gifted, they're not going to be Billy Graham, right? Or Luis Palau. It ain't going to happen. Gifts are developed like natural talents or muscles by exercise. Okay? Question number 7. This is it. Last one. You hung in there. So that in all things, with what goal is this? So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. That's the question. What's the goal of all this? For God's praise. That's how our text ends. So that God may be praised. All right? Have you checked your level lately? See, I haven't given you anything new. There's nothing new here. We know all this. But have you checked your level? Have you? That's kind of what we do here on Sundays. Check our level. Keep each other up to date. Okay? Have you checked your level? Do you have a sober mind? Do you take seriously the situation in which we live? Do you have a loving mind, exercising love toward the others? And do you have a serving mind? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for how you have so blessed me in this company of people. Thank you for how they take seriously the things of heaven. Thank you for how they love one another. Thank you for how they serve gladly. Lord, I praise you. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.